think tank, although both sides wanted to reduce trade barriers between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK, the government's approach had eroded trust in the UK. He argued, "Labour will change that. We will be the honest broker our countries need. We will get the protocol working and we will make it the springboard to secure a better deal for the British people." But the Labour leader argued that the big questions over EU membership, notably over the single market, customs union and free movement of people, were arguments of the past and could not be revisited. While the Shadow Foreign Secretary, David Lammy, made similar points in a speech on Brexit recently, Keir Starmer has faced criticism from some within the Labour Party for appearing wary of attacking Boris Johnson over the issue, in part because of his own political journey on the subject. Having previously pushed for a second referendum while campaigning to be Labour leader in 2020, Keir Starmer called for the return of free movement, then reversing his position a year later. The speech on Monday evening, 4th of July, brought criticism from the Scottish National Party, SNP and the Greens. But pro-EU Labour backbenchers praised Keir Starmer's approach, saying the only option was to try to make the current deal function better. The Labour leader set out a series of proposals to make Brexit work, notably over Northern Ireland, including a new veterinary agreement for agri-product trade, and a system for low-risk goods to enter Northern Ireland without checks. Other proposals include a scheme for the mutual recognition of professional qualifications within the European Union and a new policing and security arrangement with Brussels. The plan also offers flexible labour mobility arrangements for people making short-term business trips between the United Kingdom and the European Union and for musicians and artists embarking on tours. Keir Starmer said the current deal had created a hulking fatberg of red tape and bureaucracy, one that is hampering the flow of British business. He added, "We will break that barrier down, unclog the arteries of our economy and allow trade to flourish once more." However, he stressed that any debate on rejoining the European Union would be to look back over our shoulder and jeopardise public faith in politics. He added, "So let me be very clear, with Labour, Britain will not go back into the European Union. We will not be joining the single market. We will not be joining a customs union." Ben Bradshaw, the MP for Exeter and former minister who is a leading pro-EU voice in the Labour Party, said Keir Starmer's approach was absolutely right. Ben Bradshaw said, "There is no prospect of us rejoining the European Union, single market or customs union anytime soon, not least because Boris Johnson has so completely destroyed trust with our European neighbours that any such move would be on far worse terms than those we had before we left." He added, "However, there is plenty that we can do to reduce the enormous damage being done to our economy and our relationship with our allies by fixing the many problems with Boris Johnson's botched Brexit deal." Hilary Benn, who formerly chaired the Brexit Commons Committee and was another strong proponent of a second referendum, told BBC Radio 4 The World at One that even rejoining the single market would require a public vote. He said, "And I have to tell you, in my view, there is absolutely no appetite for that whatsoever." Sarah Olney, the Liberal Democrat trade spokesperson, said Boris Johnson's deal, which Labour voted for, had done significant damage and there was a need for a pragmatic approach that works for the United Kingdom. In contrast, the Scottish Nationalist Party, said Keir Starmer, has strengthened the case for independence by bracing the Tories' hard Brexit. While the Greens said it was quite perverse of Keir Starmer to stick his head in the sand and insist he will make Brexit work. Boris Johnson's government has decided to press on with legislation to unilaterally rip up Northern Ireland's post-Brexit trade arrangements, inflaming tensions with Brussels. The legislation, which would unilaterally replace parts of a post-Brexit deal that was agreed in 2020 by Britain and the European Union, is due to be proposed to Parliament by No. 10 Downing Street. It will be sent to the Parliament's lower house for so-called second reading of the legislation. Last month, Britain had warned the European Union that it would not shy away from taking legal action to resolve post-Brexit trade tensions between the two sides. Britain's Foreign Secretary Liz Truss explained that the Brexit deal remained in place. However, London's priority was to protect a 1998 peace deal that Ireland, the United States and other countries have said could be put at risk by replacing parts of the Northern Ireland Protocol. Liz Truss said in a statement recently, "This legislation will fix the problems the protocol has created, ensuring that goods can flow freely within the United Kingdom while avoiding a hard border and safeguarding the EU single market." Liz Truss added, "A negotiated solution has been and remains our preference, but the European Union continues to rule out changing the protocol itself, even though it is patently causing serious problems in Northern Ireland, which therefore means we are obliged to act." Earlier reports said the British government planned to trigger Article 16 of the Brexit deal to pull out. The Telegraph recently reported that Liz Truss had put on hold any plans to trigger Article 16 because of the Ukraine crisis. Article 16 of the Brexit deal allows either side to unilaterally decide to stop implementing parts of the Northern Ireland Protocol if there are substantial practical problems or trade diversions. Britain now plans to stop some checks on goods moving to Northern Ireland from the rest of the United Kingdom, and it is challenging the role played by the European Union's European Court of Justice. The European Commission has launched legal proceedings against the plan, potentially leading to a trade war.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Lovely listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have the honor of being joined by Sister Salma Khalfan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you. So if you guys have been with us through the few last episodes, we've been talking about, of course, as the name would imply, Muslim women. And today we thought we'd talk about a very interesting subject that a lot of people, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, have, for some reason, a great degree of misconception and misunderstanding regarding it. And I guess this is a good opportunity, as short as it may be, to clarify this matter, not once and for all, because it's really a journey. And you're going to have to stick with us throughout the series to pick up points that would be helpful to you. So today, Sister Salma, I believe that we're going to be talking about freedom of women in Islam.
That's right.
And the freedom of women has been a very controversial, very turbulent topic throughout history of mankind, I think. And different cultures and nations definitely interpret it differently and practice it differently. But it's a God-given right, and I'm so excited to find out what does Islam have to say about it.
Alhamdulillah, Islam is a reality, you know. So what it says is actually it's there.
Absolutely.
Where you can see it and feel it and enjoy it, you know.
Inshallah.
Freedom is one thing that it's a legitimate desire in everyone, be it men or women. And it's something to our natural inclination, you know. And that's why you see kids want to be free, and you'll let them free for the first 7 years so that they can explore and everything.
Exactly.
Experiment, which is a very good thing.
And it's crucial to their character development, to their sense of self-identity, independence.
Yes. So a woman also likewise needs to feel that feeling,
obviously.
Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed that and kept that for her. Mm-hmm. But only the world sees it in a very different way and a negative way because of some kind of laws that they think are restrictions for women's freedom.
True.
You know, like the laws pertaining to modesty, like the hijab. But we'll talk about the freedom that she has, okay? Of course, these are the confinements. So we don't want to dwell on the confinements. Probably we have talked a lot in our previous series. But these are some things that we need to pinpoint them out and see how much it works like an umbrella for all the kinds of freedoms and all the kinds of happinesses that a woman can really enjoy in this world and expose her potentials due to that. So a woman also needs to feel that feeling of independent as much as a man wants. You know, when a man works outside, how much he feels independent. A woman, when she works in her home, she feels that much independent. And that's why she's the manager of the home. But it doesn't mean she's confined to the home.
Mm-hmm.
She likes it also. It's in her natural disposition to like it and to enjoy it.
Yes.
You know, when we refrain a woman from, you know, being at home and she's mistaken for her role and she feels that she needs to prove somebody,
prove
you know,
life,
prove her, probably the people out there, or even sometimes she feels, what did she work so hard for, like her career? She doesn't know that education broadens the mind and brings about the responsibilities in her such that she can enact those responsibilities in the right place, in the right way, at the right time. And that's actually in her family. And when she does that, she's so satisfied and she spreads that satisfaction, you know, in the family.
Beautiful.
But mistaken women sometimes feel when they need to do some jobs outside, especially the hard jobs. I'm not talking about the jobs that are so, you know, in her nature, within her nature. For
Having
example,
a nurse, a doctor,
you know,
a
like a teacher,
a nurse
or something like that. But something like, you know, you can say a truck driver. She can't do those kind of jobs. It just doesn't suit her physical and emotional nature, you know. And it and she would remain that exquisite to the, you know, to the end of her life.
Right.
Allah wants her to remain delicate, like a flower, you know, for everyone to make good use of her.
And
her
herself
emotions.
To make good use of her own potentials and abilities.
Exactly. Like her emotions shouldn't get overtired and frustrated, you know, to go to recklessness. She should be so moderate in using her emotions that it should be used intellectually, which is at home. The best area for her is at home. But of course, that doesn't mean that I'm against this freedom of her working outside. Of course, with mutual consent, with the need arising, and with the right situations and with the right laws followed, why not?
Exactly. Laws that can assure her safety and her protection, her physical and her psychological safety and protection. That's so important. And I don't understand why society is pushing to undermine that so much.
Yeah.
It's just not the same for men and women. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
One area where a woman feels that freedom is to make decisions. And alhamdulillah, Allah has given her right to make decisions at home. That's a feeling of freedom, right?
And just a quick parenthesis, Sister Sanma, I'm so sorry to interrupt you. But even before that, women have absolute independence to make decisions regarding who they want to marry, right?
Yeah.
I just want to clarify that.
We are talking about as far as work is concerned,
right.
You know, she can make. Yes, of course, that's there and it's absolutely
It's her God-given right. It's
it's a God-given right.
It's,
we'll come to that too.
Inshallah. Yeah.
Although Islam gives this respect, you know, of the right to freedom. But, you know, absolute freedom is not given to anyone, if you're going to see.
Oh, so right? true. So true.
Because, you know, we don't know ourselves that well, the way our Lord who has created us knows us. So he has kept some laws to restrict some things.
Mm.
So even if you go and see, is man given absolute freedom?
Absolutely not.
No. Well, you know, like everything around him, glamour, beauty. But sometimes Allah says, no, when, you know, this is harmful for you, so lower your gaze.
Mm.
That's one small example, of course, for the social good, of course.
Exactly, of course.
Now, let's see one of the freedoms that we have, of course, you know, pointed out a little too, but we'll stress it more. And that's one freedom of working for a woman. You know, Islam regards women as one of the two pillars of the society.
Mm-hmm.
Like men and women both play a role to make the society move. It has given them various responsibilities for that also. And women must not feel that they are crippled members to just sit at home and do their work and not come out in the society. In fact, it's so much stressed in the Quran and Ahadith that Islam gives so much importance to working and earning halal means of
right.
livelihood. And sometimes we see a situation arises that women really need to support their families and help the men together. In a very good way, in a very halal way, and in a with mutual consent and with seeking advice, of course, and in a good atmosphere around her, which doesn't hamper her duties at home also.
Mm.
If she really is a clever person, she will manage it so well that she'll do everything together in a very, you know, beautiful and intricate manner. Islam regards work as an obligation also and a superior form of worship. To avoid idleness. If you go and see, in this day and age, a woman can do so much at home, right? She can write articles, she can work over online.
Yeah.
I know of women who are working, you know, like as accountants online.
Yeah, of course.
And they're earning good money also.
Mm.
So, and they're so happy that they're at home, that they don't have any obstacles, you know. And then they can also look into the matter of, you know, home management.
Mm-hmm.
Because they get some, you know, in the workplace, if you go and see, there's so many restrictions. You have to sit and wait for the time to come back. You know, you have to just, and then you feel how to compensate for that. So you just start chatting around, merrymaking, happy laughter and as far as teaching is concerned, in the corona days, it was like a teacher could be at home also. But a teacher, a woman, it's necessary for her to go out and also change the society. If she sees that a school needs her abilities, she needs to go out. So it's good in that way. There's some workplaces that have such beautiful atmosphere around them that a woman can do her best, right, even in the society. But sometimes, no, there are some co-workers around her that she has to be so much restricted, and mind her P's and Q's and know what she's saying and probably avoid laughter and joking so that not to attract the opposite sex and things like that. So work is a big ibadat. Earning halal is a big ibadat that Allah also says the women are also allowed, because it would restrict that only men are allowed to work outside and earn halal. But women also, like in Quran it mentions, they have also a share and they also deserve their own property.
Yes.
The Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, has stated, worship has 70 elements, and the most noble of which is endeavoring, that is struggling to gain legitimate income.
Mashallah.
So that is both for men and women. Like for example, when the Holy Prophet says, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. For both men and women, right? So in this case also, it's for both men and... The seventh Imam in this regard also has said that surely Allah, the honored and the glorified, disfavors. That means he doesn't like, the idle servants.
Right. Those who sit around on their hands, flicking through Instagram all day.
Yeah.
No goal, no objective, no ambition.
Yes. It's said that a woman, when she stays at home, she feels that she doesn't know what to be done at home.
Yeah.
This is why, because, if from a young age she's not brought up in the right manner, a woman's fitrat entails that she loves to do good, goodness around the home in a confined area with this privacy. She can do better. So like, for example, sometimes, a natural inclination in her is to let out her creative abilities.
Mm.
And that can be done at home. And it's not something that makes you feel that you are a loser or you are, a dumb person. No, she can be a very intelligent house manager.
Exactly.
She can do some very beautiful, awesome things in the house.
Definitely. It's just so sad that radical feminism has pushed this idea through the last few decades that it's a shameful choice if a woman decides to stay at home and support and nurture and protect those whom she loves the most. Instead, she should be out there making money, rubbing shoulders with the men, and running around in high heels. And that has somehow turned into a value. And it's so sad because it's, as we've seen, again, as a result of this wrong agenda, it's hurting so many people. It's hurting the woman. It's hurting the children. It's hurting the men. It's hurting society.
As far as the world is concerned, they are materialists, they're looking at a human in one aspect.
Exactly.
That is the material aspect. They don't know that the material has, the human is meant for another aspect also, and that is the spiritual aspect.
Yep.
So when they look at that, they feel that in this world you have to be successful. And they don't look at the spiritual aspect that you have to develop and raise some, a society which is through your family, your children, your husband, and give them out a kind of a fruit, the fruits of your own good doing. And that's through her inner abilities, her good manners, her kindness, her ability to give education, her good conduct herself so that she can exemplify. All that is there in the inner aspect. But the outer aspect, they're looking that a woman has to earn a degree,
earn money,
has to give, has to attain power. And look, she's just sitting at home. They don't know those inner qualities are being given to the family to nurture that first unit of the society.
Exactly.
That lags behind. And when you see it does, it has raised such a polluted society.
Exactly.
When the woman works outside, she pollutes the people around her if she's not following the restrictions of Islam.
Mm.
And mostly, if you go and see, women give in very easily.
Yes,
when they go to a workplace, they feel that, no, it's very unavoidable. Mm. I've met so many women like that.
Thank you so very much, Sister Sanma. And thank you to our listeners for being with us on this episode of Muslim Lady. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and since today is the 7th of the month of Zilhijjah, the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, we offer you condolences and present you a mind-stimulating saying from the Holy Prophet's 5th infallible successor. Laziness harms both the worldly and the religious affairs.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day, since the menu largely includes local flavors. A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. Symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cork, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bell. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortmann says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Ortmann says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge. staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Rabitu billahi rabba wa bil islam dinna. Rabitu billahi rabba wa bil islam dinna. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We offer our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Baqir, peace be upon him.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala
Today, Thursday, the 7th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Today is a sad day for all Muslims, especially Shia Muslims. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Baqir, peace be upon him. In this part, we get familiar with his traditions and students. During the imamate of Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, as a result of the injustice of the Umayyads, revolts and wars broke out in some corner of the Islamic world. Moreover, there were disputes within the Umayyad family. From the other side, the tragedy of Karbala and the oppression suffered by the household of the Prophet, of which the fourth Imam was the most noteworthy embodiment, had attracted many Muslims to the Imam. These factors combined to make it possible for people, and especially the Shiites, to go in great numbers to Medina and to come into the presence of the Imam. Possibilities for disseminating the truth about Islam and the sciences of the household of the Prophet, which had never existed for the Imams before him, were presented by Imam Baqir, peace be upon him. The proof of this fact is the innumerable traditions recounted from the fifth Imam and the large number of men of science and Shia scholars who were trained by him in different sciences. Condolences on the martyrdom of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the martyrdom of the fifth infallible Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This sorrowful event of the martyrdom of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam as the fifth infallible Imam took place in the time of the rulership of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, and it's indicated that Ibrahim ibn Walid ibn Abdul Malik poisoned Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, and most probably it was at the instance of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik. On the authority of Ibn Shahr Ashub, as a reliable authority, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam was poisoned due to the instigations and conspiracies of Ibrahim ibn al-Walid, who poisoned Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. In this connection, it must be indicated that Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam recommended to his son, the sixth infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in that for his burial shroud, he preferred it to be put in the clothes on which to be shrouded in the clothes in which he used to perform prayer, Friday prayer, and also he wanted his turban, amame, to be put on his head. And at the same time, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam recommended his son Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam that up to 10 years in Mina, the Hajis should weep for him in his remembrance. The point is simply that the infallible Imams intended to know that, intended to teach other people that such mourning ceremonies were not only for the sake of keeping people grieved, rather it was a kind of remembrance such that people wouldn't forget the religious leaders and infallible Imams. At the same time, it must be indicated that Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam indicated it to his son, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that those people who attend the religious ceremonies in his remembrance should be provided with meals, because those people are concerned with, are mainly concerned with holding remembrance sessions. Based on such recommendations, it's indicated that it's a good practice that those people who attend religious ceremonies are provided with meals at the end. Thank you. سماك الرسول باقر يا ابن البتول قد سماك الرسول باقر يا ابن البتول يا حبيب قلوب المؤمنين يا حبيب قلوب المؤمنين باقر علوم الأولين والآخرين.
On the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Baqir alayhi salam in the capital of tyranny. Under the reign of Hisham, Imam Baqir was summoned to Damascus. Hisham had been plotted to curtail the positive influence of Imam Baqir. Hisham attempted to surprise Imam al-Baqir with any archery match. O Muhammad, hit the target along with the chiefs of your people, ordered Hisham. I am too old for archery. Perhaps you can excuse me, replied Imam al-Baqir. Hisham insisted and would not take no for an answer. Imam Baqir was handed a bow and arrow and then aimed at the target. The Imam hit the target on the bullseye. He took another arrow, released it, and then split the arrow. As the Imam continued to amaze the spectators, Hisham was extremely frustrated. This was happening in Hisham's very own court. After exchanging some words, Imam al-Baqir responded to Hisham's question about the ability of the Imams to perform such matters, saying, "Indeed, we inherit the perfection and completion which Allah descended upon His Prophet. in his words from the Holy Quran, "Today I have perfected your religion for you. I have completed my blessing upon you, and I have approved Islam as your religion." Dear brothers and sisters, accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Muhammad al-Baghir, peace be upon him.
Inna yawm al-Husayn aghraha jufunana asbala dumu'ana wa adhalla azizana bi ard karbala ghala maulana ar-ridha wa rawa ibn al-shabib inna jaddi al-Husayn ma taqad shan al-gharib تركوه في العرى داميا جسم السليم إن أعظم المصاب قد جرى يوم التفوف مذبغ السبت فريدا جائرا بين الألوف فرموه بالسهام غطأوه السيوف رحم الله من نادى وحسينا.
The true Shia. In this part of this episode of today's special, we'll look at who is the true Shia. In discussing the true meaning of being a Shia Muslim, Imam al-Baghir said the following: "Does the one who claims to be of the Shia think it is enough to simply speak of loving us, Ahlul Bayt, Prophet's family? By Allah, our Shia are only those who are mindful of Allah and obey Him. They were known only in light of their modesty, humility, trustworthiness, abundant remembrance of Allah, fasting, prayer, honoring parents, caring for neighbors, the poor, people in need, those in debt, and orphans. They were known for their truthful words, the recitation of Quran, and holding their tongues back unless it was to speak good of people. They were the trustees or entrusted by their peoples in the various affairs." After the attempts of Hisham to undermine the Imam's position utterly failed, Hisham was infuriated. He continued to receive news about the people's high regard for Imam Baghir's knowledge and virtue. Hisham thus resorted to assassination, and had the holy Imam poisoned, Imam Muhammad al-Baghir was buried in the Baqi Cemetery of Medina.
And so is our Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Although he was in his own city of Medina when he was fed the poison, but today he is indeed a stranger, a gharib in his own city of Medina. You look at his grave and the way it is, people cannot even visit him. People cannot even recite musiba next to his grave without being attacked and harassed and bothered and imprisoned. And indeed, subhanallah, in his will, Imam al-Baqir's will to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he gives him money and he says, "My son, use some of this money to hold the aza." Imam al-Baqir gives money to Imam al-Sadiq to have aza. Just like you brothers and sisters, mu'mineen and mu'minat, Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Baqir, the imams love you to be here. They love to see you here. They will remember you. Spend money and invest on these majalis, for our imams invested money on such majalis. And then Imam al-Baqir told Imam al-Sadiq, "And use some of the money to buy candles and light them on my grave." It is as if Imam al-Baqir is telling the Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and telling all of us, "One day will come when there will be no light in my grave, when people can't come freely and do ziyara on my grave. Ah, as-salamu alayka yabna Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Ja'far, ya Muhammad al-Baqir, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, inna lillah,
وإنا إليه راجعون.
يا أبا جعفر يا محمد بن علي أيها الباغر يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا.
We pay our deepest condolences on the occasion of martyrdom of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him. Fi amanillah.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.